Well, we are in, again, John 6, starting in verse 22. And we're going to be going through to the end of the chapter today. I know you don't believe me, but we can do it. As a kid, I was a fan of the tall tales of the Old West. I couldn't get enough of. I'd go to the library and I would check out book after book after book at the school library. Guys like Pecos Bill, Lassoing Tornadoes. In particular, I loved Paul Bunyan. I couldn't get enough of Paul Bunyan. Everything about Paul Bunyan was over the top, right? He was 300 pounds at his birth. And he was as tall as a tree, and he could fell 7 trees with one whack. He had a giant blue ox that came out of the blue snowfall. And he ate these massive stacks of pancakes that were made on a 20-foot wide griddle that they would grease by skating across it on bacon tied to their feet, right? And they'd make these big fat things of pancake. Everything was crazy. Everything was over the top. Dragging his axe behind him, he cut the Grand Canyon. And his footsteps were responsible as he walked across Minnesota for creating the 10,000 lakes, right? That's Paul Bunyan. But there was one story of all of these tall tales that stood above me, and it involved a guy named John Henry. And he was a black man. He was big and he was strong. And he was able to dig tunnels by bashing holes in mountainsides with his sledgehammer. He drove railroad stakes in with one smash, and most notably, he competed against a steam-powered rock drilling machine in a contest that he won by sheer effort and sheer strength. John Henry was a man who knew how to drive a point home. Now, I'm going to begin this morning by driving a point home. I'm not beating a dead horse. I'm not simply repeating myself because I like the point, but because there seems to be a steam-powered effort for Christians to do otherwise, I find it necessary to make sure, without a doubt, that this message finds its mark in your hearts. So with that, at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000. And then he broke apart and multiplied the barley loaves and the fish in a miracle that fed the masses such that they were filled, literally glutted on their meal. And having seen yet another miracle, having heard Jesus' teaching, even more so, having been fed by no effort of their own, the people began to talk of making Jesus their king. And they wanted a king who would serve them, who would provide for them, who would kick out Rome, who would be the figurehead of a kingdom on earth that served their personal preferences and their wants, who would be the name that they would claim for declaring their own personal advantage. When we use Jesus so that we can set up a kingdom on this earth, we abuse his work on the cross. We disparage his glory like painting over a ruby because we don't think that it's red enough. And here is my point. As long as we are in this world, the kingdom of heaven is in our hearts. It's in our hearts. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven with him, and he continues to bring it through us as his ambassadors, not so that we can be part of changing the world, but so that we can be a part of changing people, drawing them in as new citizens of his kingdom. Jesus will bring in his kingdom at the last day when he judges sin once and for all. That is our hope. That is our confidence in our salvation. That is our expectation. And every attempt that we make to force that kingdom into being in the here and in the now is only evidence of our lack of hope and our lack of trust in what Jesus said that he would do. And yet we witness it constantly in the body of Christ. Demands, fighting, and revolution take place over grace and kindness and revival. Jesus laid down his rights. He laid down his life, and he asks us to take up our cross and follow him. It's just like what Phil was saying, and we were not in cahoots. Well, he's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind, self-control. We think that's some kind of a battle cry. No, it's the encouragement that we need to share Jesus with others. It's the encouragement that we need that there is suffering to come. There is struggle to come that is there to build up our faith. Not to fight, but to understand that we lay down our lives. We want to establish a kingdom on this earth, and every time that we try to establish a kingdom on earth, we show that we don't trust Jesus. We show that we don't believe that his kingdom is to come. We show that we want to make him the king now so that we can use him for our purposes. Not so that we can bend to his will. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake. They realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. They saw Jesus had gone away, that his disciples had left. But now they didn't know where to find Jesus again. That's the thing about eating until you're full. You end up hungry again, right? So as a group, they headed to Capernaum on the northwest shore there of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, and we're going to find out that they found him in the synagogue. They asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Interestingly enough, Jesus dodges the question. When did you get here? See, no one saw Jesus walking across the water and getting into the boat with his disciples. And frankly, he didn't want them to see that. That wasn't for them to see. That was a private message for his disciples. Check out the recording from last week if you missed it. So avoiding their question, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, this is a change of direction. Before, the people were following Jesus because they saw the miracles. They had all heard him teach. In fact, the entire crowd had shown up there in the beginning of the chapter because they'd seen the miracles or heard about the miracles. They wanted to know more. They heard him teach, but the one thing that had the most impact on them over anything else was the fact that he'd fed them. And now he's calling them out on the fact that you're only following me because I fed you. Question. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it for love or for loaves? Do you follow Jesus for love or for loaves? St. Augustine said, Jesus is usually sought after for something else, not for his own sake. That's powerful. That's powerful that he said that over 1,000 years ago. Some things don't change. Jesus is usually sought after for something else, not his own sake. Do we follow Jesus because he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Do we follow him because he paid the price for our sin? Because he loved us even when we were still sinners? Because he provides eternal life and sonship and daughtership with the Father? Do we follow him and obey him out of gratitude, seeking to give love to others on the sole count that he's the one asking us to do it? Or are we looking for loaves? Something to fill us now. Something to meet our wants. Something to provide for us without our having to work for it. This is not give us this day our daily bread. That implies that while I seek him spiritually, while I honor him and work and engage in my life, that he would bring us provision. That he would allow our work to be fruitful, that he would allow our crops to grow. This is just give us our bread so we don't have to work for it. Do you follow Jesus because he is worthy or for what worth you can get from him? Jesus calls them out. You're not following me for the miracles. You're not following me for the teaching. You're following me because I fed you. Verse 27, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Do you work for what you can receive in this life? Or do you work for what lasts for eternal life? And it says that he'll give you that food. Are you working for what you can receive in this life? Is there anything wrong to go to work? Of course not. Is there anything wrong for going to your job and making money and earning your daily bread? Receiving that? Of course not. That's not what he's talking about. What are you striving for? Don't strive just for the food. Don't strive for that is just temporary. It's understanding. Yes, we have to work. Sometimes we got to work hard. I work hard. I do. I was sharing with someone the other day. I'm glad that I work. I'm glad that we all work. We all have jobs here. And that's a good thing. It's good that I work. Because you guys need to know that this is important to me. This is so important to me that I set aside time out of my living to do this because it's important to me. And it's important for all of us to engage in ministry. It's okay to work and to work for our food. That's not what he's talking about. What is your emphasis? What is your striving? Is it your food? Is it for your comforts? Is it for your car? Is it for your vacation? Is it for your house? Is it for something that establishes your kingdom here? Or is it for something that is eternal? He says, work for that which is eternal, food that endures to eternal life. He told the woman at the well, ask for living water. He tells them, ask for eternal food. strive for that that has eternal value. He says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a key. If I work, if I strive for this earth, for this life, for this world, for a kingdom now, then this is where my heart will be. But if I work, if I strive for eternal life, not to earn my eternal life, but because that's where my treasures are, He gives us the eternal life. But when I strive for that, when I long for heaven, then all of the things that I work for have fruit there. It's the same issue I began with. Don't build your kingdom here. And He says, and certainly don't build it in my name. Don't use me as your excuse to build your kingdom here. Let your efforts be eternal. Whatever you build here, you can't take it with you. Then they asked him, verse 28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? All right, you've piqued our attention. All right, we're listening. So what do we have to do the works God requires? Can you see the mindset? What do we have to do? What do we have to do? How do we get started? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. He ignores the first do. What do we have to do the works of God? You just go straight to the works of God. You don't have to do anything. You do the work of God. And the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. What do we have to do to start doing the works of God, to strive for what it is that You've called us to? You have to believe in Me. And you're done. Believe in Me. And then focus on eternal life. Work toward eternal life. That's it. Believe in the one that He has sent. And they know full well when He says, believe in the one that He has sent, they know that He is saying, believe in Me. He's standing in the synagogue. All right, well, what do we have to do? What you have to do, the work of God is this, believe in Me. So they asked Him, all right, what sign then will You give that we may see it and believe You? What will You do? Suddenly, the multiplication of loaves and fish weren't enough of a sign. What are you going to do? What sign are you going to give that we're... You want us to believe in You? What are you going to do? Let's see it. Because our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Oh, fine, you did a cool trick with the barley loaves, but our ancestors ate manna. Came down from heaven. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, very truly I tell you. He's saying, look, listen up, guys. Let's be clear. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. But my father who, again being clear, not only provided the manna in the first place, but who now gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Hey, what sign are you going to give us? There was manna. Our ancestors ate manna. Yes, they did. They ate manna from God, not from Moses, not from someone who gave them a sign. Moses didn't give them a sign. God gave them a sign. He's the one who brought bread down from heaven. And He has brought this bread down from heaven. What sign? Here I am. drink the well water and you'll be thirsty again. Even my multiplied, eat my multiplied loaves and you will be hungry again. Drink living water and you'll never thirst. Eat the bread that comes from heaven and have life, have eternal life. By definition, abundant life. Life that spills out beyond the reality of eternal life and affects us in the here and now. Not a full belly, but a full heart. A heart where the kingdom of heaven dwells as a reality. Sir, they said, Lord, really, Lord, always give us this bread. Sold. Give us this bread. Sold? Are you sold? You want the bread that fills you? You want the bread from heaven? You want the bread that brings eternal life? Okay. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. I'm going to say that again. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. First of all those the Father gives me comes to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whatever you've done, whatever you do, whatever you might do in the future, he will not drive you away. Once you have come to him, you are his, and he will not drive you away. No matter what you do, how you act, how you deal with it. We are fallible people and we mess up. And as much as we can point fingers at other people, especially over this last year and how things are, if we don't start with our own humility, we've missed the whole point. If we don't begin with grace and mercy, we miss everything. Because he's forgiven us for our failures and he will never drive us away. We need to do the same, to forgive others for their failures. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is a message for us not to do our will, but we're here to do his will. And this is the will of him who sent me. What is this will? What is the will of him who sent me that I'm here to do? That I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's me. I'm the bread. Partake of me and be spiritually filled, spiritually alive, but you don't believe. The Father wants you to come and have eternal life. Just believe, and then you can live in hope. You can rest in hope. He says it over and over again, and I will raise you up at the last day. That's when the kingdom of heaven will come in. That's when the reality is in totality. But you can have hope, you can trust, you can believe, you can know, but you don't believe. And at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, oh, come on. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Isn't this Jesus? I mean, we know him. Isn't this the son of Joseph? The son of Joseph, if I recall the story. Whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Psh. Oh, here it comes. What? We know your parents. Who are you? Who do you think you are? We go through the same thing. This is, in fact, again, what Pastor Phil was saying earlier about Timothy. You don't need to be afraid what people think of you, what people are going to say of you. You share the gospel. Your role is to share the gospel, to teach others. Doesn't matter what people think of us. We think, I have the key to eternal life. I know the key to eternal life. I know people who need Jesus, but what are they going to say to me? You? Who are you to talk to me? Who are you to talk to me about my sin? Where do you get off telling me? How do you know anyways? You just work right next to me. We grew up together. Hey, I'm your parent. What makes you think you know more than I do? Yeah, but can you really trust the Bible? I mean, it was written by men after all. Who are you? Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. And doesn't skip a beat. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. He says it again. You can't have hope. It's written in the prophets. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Look, I'm not going to spend this time getting into predestination or election. But God is the one who calls people. If there's a question, it's there in black and white. God is the one who calls people. He is the one who teaches them, who prepares their hearts. But here's the deal. He uses you to do it. He uses you to do it. He invites you to play an active part in what he's doing. And if you're not going to do it, if you're not going to participate in the works of the Father, which Jesus says is to bring people to Jesus, then he will pass that on to someone who will. But why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you seize the opportunity to share with somebody else when God says, I want to use you? Especially when you might be the best person to reach someone. To let God speak through you to do the teaching that brings them into citizenship, into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But here, me, right now, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh. My body, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews argued sharply amongst themselves. What? Flesh. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, he said, buckle up. Very truly, I tell you the truth. I am not lying. I stand here today, he said in the synagogue. I'm standing here emphatically to tell you, I mean it. Hear me. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I think Jesus is a good teacher. You heard that one before? This is not what I call being a good teacher. When someone asks me that, I always take them here. I don't know about Jesus being God, but I think Jesus was a good teacher. Really? Do you? Because I'd like you to pop over to John 6 real quick. Tell me what you make of this. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I'm not sure he actually said that. I bet you don't. This is not what I would classify as good teaching, but it is what I would classify as right teaching. This one falls under, he who has ears, let him hear. The woman at the well wanted Jesus' living water, but she reacted to his words and truth and got saved. Jesus is dropping a literal bomb on these guys. You're here in the synagogue. You're here to be taught by God. Are you learning? Are you prepared to learn? Do you hear the call? Look, try not to be too critical. We have the benefit of hindsight, of understanding what he means because of what happens next in the life of Jesus. But were they open to an explanation? Were they prepared for the hard words of a prophet that came in the Old Testament over and over again? Amos, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Put some clothes on. Or was this just Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary? You know, you've been eating too much of your own fish, I think. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's declaring, eat of me. Consume me. Partake of me. Take all of me into all of you. And let me fill you. Don't let the bread and the fish, remember the fish, the bread, the barley bread. It was the cheap bread. And the fish, the obsarion, it's a condiment. It's like an anchovy fish sauce. Your dinner roll and bread and condiment packet, which they glutted themselves on. Don't let that fill you. Let me fill you. Consume me. Take all of me into you, but you have to fully partake of what my flesh will do, which is to be broken and die. And then you need, having consumed me, you need to die with me. And then you'll be raised with me. And then you need to drink of my blood, which will be poured out of my body. It will pour down the cross, covering your sins, which are written out on a certificate of debt and nailed to the cross, Colossians. You want a king? Good. Come to me and acknowledge that I'm already king. But I'm also your priest, and my blood will be poured out on the altar of heaven. Drink of me. Drink of my life's blood. But our good teacher, Jesus, laid it out for them exactly as they needed to hear it. eat my flesh, drink my blood, or life is not in you. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, oh boy, it's a hard teaching. Who could accept it? An important note here, this is a hard teaching. The word in the Greek is skleros. And they're not saying it's hard to understand. They're saying it's hard to accept. There's a difference. We get kind of what you're saying. We understand that you're going somewhere with this. But this is hard to accept. Jesus is delivering a message that he himself is the key to eternal life. It's clear that following Jesus does not mean what they were expecting or hoping for. Then, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, oh, I'm sorry, was that too much? I'm sorry, wait, let me explain. No, he says, does this offend you? Are you offended? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Are you offended? Would my leaving offend you more? Would you rather be put off by the hard truths rather than for him to take his leave entirely? I'd rather work it out with him now. I'd rather struggle with his word now. I'd rather wrestle with what he's telling me now than to have to carry my own sin up into heaven and stand in front of his throne room, because there, he's the offended party. It's better that I'm offended. It's better that I got to work it out than to stand in front of him, not willing to work it out with him. Yeah, you know what? That just ticks me off. I don't like what you have to say about my sin. I don't like what you have to say about my rights. I don't like what you have to say about my sexuality. I don't like what you have to say about what I feel like doing, my humility, my suffering. I don't like what you have to say, Lord. I'm sorry, did that offend you? Tell you what, you just hang on to all of that stuff that you don't like. Don't follow me. And then you can come see me up in heaven and we'll have a chat on judgment day from the throne. Would you rather I did that? Heck no. I will gladly work it out with you now. Some things Jesus had to say, or Peter or Paul, are hard. They're hard to endure. They're hard to follow. Maybe I don't fully grasp it or even accept it, but I can know that herein lies truth. I can trust it. I can attack the problem knowing that he is right and that it's me that needs to get over the offense. Forgiveness can be hard. Obedience can be hard. Humility can be hard, but they're right. He said, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of spirit and life. Here he seems to be making his one concession to them. Guys, I'm speaking spiritually if you didn't get it. Understand this. I'm speaking spiritually, but it brings life. It's all true. And yet, there's some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. If the Father was enabling, they'd be coming. Look, I want you guys to know. I want my disciples to know. And this is for all of us to know. Why? I tell them over and over and over again. Jesus, you're Jesus. You're telling them, you're speaking the words and they're not getting it. I know. And that's okay. And that's why I told you that if the Father were calling them, they'd be coming. Through all of our efforts, the Father still has to do the calling. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What a travesty. I won't work it out. I won't do it. Ah, too much. Flesh, blood. Psh. As if harder things were not said to them before. Jesus looked to his 12 disciples. You don't want to leave me too, do you? One of my favorite statements in the entire Bible. Simon Peter answered him, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is hard. Maybe it's incomprehensible right now. Maybe it's unacceptable right now, but I know that you are the starting point. You are right. So if we're not in full agreement, if I'm not fully on board, I'm sure I must be wrong. But leave? Where else am I supposed to go? You are the Holy One. You are the Messiah. You are our home. You are our King. Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Do we follow Jesus for love or for loaves? For his glory or for ours? Because he justifies or to justify my behavior? Because he is king? Because I want a kingdom. Love him. Follow him. Seek him. Consume him. Where else are we going to go? His are the words of eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that yours are the words of eternal life. We thank you that we have the benefit of understanding his death and resurrection and these things. But Lord, there's plenty in the word that we wrestle with. There's plenty that's there that we have a hard time with, that doesn't reconcile well in our hearts. But Lord, we acknowledge that yours are the words of eternal life. We can trust you. Even when we don't like it, even when we don't agree with it, we can trust you. We can walk in hope. We can avoid setting up kingdoms for ourselves here, trusting that where we've placed our treasure, where we have striven to work for the eternal food, Lord, that you've got great things for us. It's going to be so much better when we dwell in your kingdom at your time, at the proper time, at the last day. Lord, we can wait. It's hard. They're suffering, but we can wait, and we will wait, and we will endure, and we will not fear, but walk in your might, your power, the self-control that you provide. Help us to love others. Help us to be gracious to others. Help us to be eager to share your word mightily and powerfully, each and every one of us, introvert to extrovert, male, female, loud, quiet, whoever we are, help us to see the need to share your word and to be bold and confident that when it's not received, that it's up to you, not us, to do the work. So, Father, we praise you. Lord, we love you. We lift up your name. Amen.